You have my little sermon in your hand there. If you got it, that little handout. That's what I'm going to talk about. I want to tell you that I have concerns about our nation. I have concerns about our own families, our own little church. I have concerns. And if your eyes have been open, and if you can see from the biblical and the Book of Mormon perspective, you can see that there's reason for concerns. We had in our little Book of Mormon study there about an account for which a just man was elected to be in charge of the people, and he enacted just laws. But the people did not like those laws. They endeavored by warm disputation to change those laws. Well, we see that in America. We see what's happening in America. We see that things are changing. The good old America that my father lived in, good old America that I lived in, is different. Now, what happened over years is, have I got this on? What happened over years is that the culture has changed. And what it's changed from is in America, you were considered a good American because you were loyal to the country. You were considered an upright and a good citizen if you were hard-working, diligent, on the job every day, and you did it without having to be chastised by your boss. You're not doing what you should be doing. You're a good American because you live within your means. You lived in such a way as where you met your bills on time, and you could be expected to pay those bills. You're a man of your word. Your word was your bond. You love freedom. You were a free man. You love freedom, and you loved your family, and you wanted for your family, for your nation, for your neighborhood. You wanted good stuff. And the culture's changed. I'm thinking of, I'm going to be a little bit... I'm gonna paint with a broad brush here. But if I'm thinking in terms of culture right here, if I think of the Chinese, I think of the Chinese as living in little paper houses. I think of the Chinese as the women wear the little kimonos and the men they bow. I think of Chinese as reverent to their older people of their community. That's kind of their custom. If I was a German and thinking about their culture, I'm thinking of men who are driven, and they've got a square jaw, and they're gonna do the job efficiently. And you think of German steel and German technology. You think of the Germans. If I'm thinking of the English have a spot of tea with their finger out like this. And they wear these little spectacles, and they look over their spectacles at you. And they're rather reserved and austere. That's the English. Americans, maybe with their pants down, maybe with themselves tattooed to the max, perforated their bodies, gone wild, lawless, without respect to law and order. Their music and all that the world sees as American is maybe corrupt. The culture's changed. Has it changed in the Church of Christ? In the Church of Christ, We used to call each other brother and sister. In the Church of Christ, there was respect for the house of God. In the Church of Christ, there was an attendance to the Word of God. And let's look into that. And say that again, brother. And where did you find that? Well, what I want to say is, you're a part of some culture. You're a part of, you like the British. You may like the Germans. You want to be like that. If you live in America, you may look out your door and your window. You may go to school. You may, as I did, attended a junior high. We used to call them junior high, the seventh and eighth grade. I didn't attend it. I just was there present, and I never the stampeding of the hallways and the yelling and the hubbub did not stop while I was there for half an hour, an hour. Is that what you would want to be? That's the culture that you espouse. I'd like to be more like that. Our young people, certainly, when they're growing up, they're seeing and having emulated right here. That's who I want to be. And they may not even tell mom and dad that. But the moment you see their hat on backwards and you begin hearing the way they talk and the way they act right here, there may be something right here, this tip off that they didn't learn that at home here. They're getting that somewhere. And somewhere they're looking and they're examining and they're weighing and they're wanting. That's what I like to be. I'd like to be like them. And so they begin doing that. Well, the Church of Christ, by the development of the scriptures, by what's portrayed here, Jesus has his culture. He has what is expected. My children walk this walk. This is how they look. This is how they talk. This is their habits. This is the thoughts of their minds, the desires, the hobbies, their efforts, who they are. That's who they are because of what the scriptures say and what they see at the church that Jesus built. He says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's building something. He's building a culture. He's creating a class of people set apart and different from the Germans, from the English, from the Americans. He's made somebody to look like somebody. I think Gary or Jim, one of them, I just heard it right here. He said, when they see us, when they see the Christian, when they see the man of the scriptures, the woman, they see somebody different. They're not hateful. They're not resentful. They're not jealous. They're not combative. They're not holding grudges. They're not in the world. They're in God. They're in the arms of Jesus. So right here on my little piece of paper, on yours, what we have right here, and it's brief, but what we have and what you're looking at is what I consider the culture of Jesus. His church, his family, his children. They're guided by this. These are main stakes of their fortress, of their tent. It's the flag that the waves overhead right here. This is who they represent and who they adore and who they are. And so here in Moroni, that in that 11th verse, it gives the children. It gives the family. It gives us, if you consider yourself part of that family of God, a way to discern. How are you going to know unless you can discern? How are you going to know a boogeyman is in your house? How are you going to know that guy has got bad intentions on me? Or that thing that I'm looking at or reading? Or what? How are you going to know unless you have a standard that points and directs you in your mind to understanding that's good? Or that's bad? Now, according to the Book of Mormon, I think it's on page 89. I can look it up, 88, 89 right here. It says there's an opposition in all things. There is a good and there's a bad. Now, when I was in the 12th grade, I had a hotshot current affairs teacher. I mean, anybody that was everybody in Truman High School, the year that I graduated right here, had that class. I mean, he was astute. He was incisive. He was sharp. He was on the cutting edge of understanding and knowledge. And he says, "You kids, don't you ever forget it. There is no black or white. There is only shades of gray." America's believing that. But according to the Word of God, according to this, according to that Moroni, the 11th verse, there is good if it persuades, if it leads, if it draws you to Jesus. Then you know there's good in it. God's behind it. But you know, if it draws you away, if it causes you to look out the window, if it causes your mind to leave this place, if you're thinking in terms of, I'd like to see the greater and the bigger and the better world out there, if whatever's pulling you, whatever's persuading you, if it leads you away from what has been taught, what is good and what is godly, what is lovely, what is good report, you know without a doubt, it's the devil. It ain't some little, in between neutral thing. It ain't some, I don't know, and I don't think it's going to bother me. It's not going to hurt me. It's okay. It's, you know, I can get by with it. If it leads you away, if it's persuading, if it's doing this, if you're coming close, you know it's the devil. Write it down. Remember it. When you're starting and when I'm starting to lean that way, know this. The author of death and confusion is behind us, and he's got a plan. He's got a desire. He's got an end result. He's going somewhere with this. And he's going with you to hell, or me, if we do it. And so, here it is. Now, you made a decision to come here to church. If your decision is, and I've heard this, I said, you know, some people come to church right here, it's a business opportunity. I come into church right here, there's a brother there, I know he's in the field that I'm interested in, and I can maybe make a contract, get an agreement. I can get something going with this guy. Oh, we may come here not because of any spiritual hunger that we have, but I'm coming because, hey, you know, I like my buddy over there, you know, my sister right there, we have fun together, you know, maybe we can have a date here a little bit later on, and we can go golfing, or we can go play tennis, or we can go out to eat, right? That's what I'm looking at. It's a connection. It's the getting together place. But if you come here because persuade me, tell me something. I heard, you couldn't believe it. I heard it was on a Christian radio, a song. The man that was playing the song right here, he said, "Preacher," he said, "don't tell me all the flowery stuff and don't tell me all the stuff right here that just absolutely makes me feel good, whatever that is. Tell me what Jesus says. Tell me true and straight so I don't doubt. Tell me as it is." And so we got it right here. If your desire is you're persuaded and you're leaning and you're inclined and you're convinced and I like that and I'm going further and tell me more. That's God. That's good. Hallelujah. That's righteousness. And you know right here, according to the Word of God, that God's in it. He is working in that. He's working good stuff. But whatever you're doing, whatever distracts you, kind of like it reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah there, where Lot is leaving and he's fleeing for his life. The town is burning down. Fire from heaven is coming and they're just getting out of there. In fact, there's an angel had to grab him and says, "Get out of here. I'm bringing this town down. I'm going to burn it up." Unless I go any further right here, that's happening and going to happen. And you're going to see the fire. And you're going to see the wrath of God coming against those who choose the devil. They choose the way of unbelief. They choose the wide path. And so anyway, we don't want to make those kind of choices. I've got something that I'd like to read some terms to you. I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm going to see if there's antennas go up, if mind begins opening, if I think I've heard that before. I think I know what he's saying. Take this. The good wife. Game Thrones, Scandal, Dancing with Stars, American Idol, The Blacklist, NCIS, Homeland, Sleepy Hollow, The Bachelorette, Under the Dome, America's Got Talent, Suits, True Blood, Arrested Development. Don't raise your hand right here, but anybody recognize anything? Well, I don't, didn't. I happened to be at my daddy's house last Tuesday. And I got to talking with a gal there that comes in and visits on Dad, and he's part of the VA system, and they do a lot of taking care of my dad and looking in on him. So this gal comes in, and boy, we got to talking, and one thing turned to another, and got to talking about TV and so forth, and my dad's got a little computer there. So I think I'm just going to access this. And I looked up the Reader's Digest top 50. It was more than 50 right here, but I couldn't endure it right here. So I took Reader's Digest top 15. I just read them to you. Top 15 in America. I don't know a thing about any one of these, but I asked this gal who does. I said, "Well, I've got these. These are evidently the top 15." Most watched, the best programming in America. What do you know about it? She said, well, read it to me. I said, well, The Good Wife. Adultery. Game Thrones, she didn't know what it was. You may know what it is. I don't know what it is. Scandal, she didn't know what it was either, but I can imagine. Could you imagine your TV program, right? My favorite TV program is Scandal. Dancing with Stars. She said, well, she says, that's really, we kind of like that program. It's not too bad, but the girls right here were afraid they're going to lose their skimpy little outfit when they do their dancing. American Idol, she said, not too bad. Blacklist, sex. NCIS, violence, murder, war. Homeland, sex, violence, terrible language. Sleepy Hollow, evil spiritual wickedness. The Bachelorette, can you imagine? Sex bargaining for a mate. Ooh, good Christian fare. Under the Dome, magic, spirits, outer space. America's Got Talent, she said, not too bad. Suits, law show, sex, terrible language. True Blood, she don't know. Arrested Development, weird themes. I want to tell you, we use that. Says right here that whatsoever inviteth, enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve God is inspired of God. Ah. Well, let's use the other judgment. That thing, whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, believe not in Christ, deny him, serve not God, that you may know with a perfect knowledge of the devil. On America's TV is the devil. And I'll tell you what, if we're watching that, and I say that just generally right here, if we're watching it right here, you are in the devil's playground. That's all I'm going to talk about, just TV. I'm not going to talk about the music. I'm not going to talk about the movies. I'm not going to talk about the friends and the parties and the dances and all the other stuff that goes across the neighbor fence right here. But I can say right here, I can see that right here, that if we're watching that stuff, we are right there in the devil's plan. He is there. He's for this. He is saying, come on. Come on. The flames are getting warmer, right? The pit is near. Come on just a little further. So in the culture, we got to use discernment. Discernment. I'll never forget it. We had here in this church, we had somebody stood up and bore a little testimony. And I'm sitting there like a dummy. I'm just characterizing myself. I'm just sitting there, not too bad. But there was a brother right here that told me afterwards, he said, I'm telling you, and I discerned that there is evil with that man. That's absolutely necessary in the family. In our culture, we have got to be on that. We have got to be persuaded and believe and using these principles right here. If it leading me to do good and to worship God and to come up higher, that's what I want. I want more of it. But on the other hand right here, if I find myself, when's the sermon over with? I mean, he's been doing this for 20 minutes right here. Is there no end to this? If there's anything that in you used to read the Bible and you used to read the Book of Mormon. Well, I ain't really got the time to do that. I got a job. I mean, my job has great demands. I mean, I'm building my kingdom right here. I got debts to pay. I got people that are hanging on right here, and I got to get them off my back right here. Hey, yeah, I don't read just as much, and I don't pray just as much, and I don't enjoy conversations like I used to. You know, when we'd get in church, we'd have a conversation about, oh, wasn't that interesting in the Sunday school class? Or wasn't that good what we heard on the sermon? Or, I read something in the scriptures right here. I'd like to share that with you. I used to do that, but I don't do that much anymore. Drift away. Slip, sliding, slushing down to hell. Little bit by little bit, inch by inch, flaxen cord by flaxen cord, until you're captive and you can't move, you can't decide, you can't discern, you can't choose. Thus by faith, they did lay hold upon every good thing. Does anybody see anything in that? Now, take a look at that right here, about the middle, about the third of the way down. Thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing. Well, faith, Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, you're not on the pleasant side of God. If you don't have, if Jesus is not the rock that you stand on, you're standing somewhere else. And where might that be, may I ask? Anybody want to venture? That's right. If you're not standing on a rock, you're standing on a sandy foundation. And if anybody's ever been quicksand, if anybody's been in a seashore and the surf is coming in, you're standing there, you can feel yourself sinking in and getting in. I've been in quicksand myself, not didn't overcome it right here, but I was about waist deep, and you ain't getting out of that just real quick. I mean, you're in there, and it's everything you can do. My mother-in-law nearly broke her back because she was going down in the mud, and she tried to lurch her way out of that, and she's still suffering from it. Well, that's quicksand, but when you have got faith in God, faith in God is that I believe what he says, and I have acted upon what he says. That's faith. All that is propaganda in words if you're hearing and you're not acting. Faith is that rock-hard belief that is, I'm in the family. I believe God, I believe Jesus, I believe what he says, and I'm acting accordingly. I'm doing what he wants me to do. But it says right here that thus by faith, these brethren of old right here, by faith, they had an ability that nobody has an ability. And what was that? It says it. Lay hold upon every good thing. But think about that. Think about that in the time of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, surrounded by the enemies, they're coming, they're gonna destroy them, they're gonna get killed, they know it. And God came into the congregation and he spoke to them by prophecy and by the will of God and told them and said, you go out to meet your enemy with your psalms and with your singing right here. Lay hold on the weapon of your harp. Lay hold on the songs of deliverance. Lay hold on your faith in Jesus right here, and I will deliver you. And he did. And they did. And lo, they were but dead men because they laid hold by their faith. They laid hold on it. Imagine laying hold when you're coming into a room right here and you're laying hold. Lord, I want discernment. I need to know. I need to know something. It's something good. It's a good desire. Give me the discernment. I believe in you. Father, I know you can do it. Help me with it. And my son, here is discernment. And he opens our eyes. And many a saint, many a faithful person has walked into danger and has escaped because his eyes of discernment, because he held on. And he petitioned and he pled to God Almighty right here, help me out of here. And there was a way of escape. Like Clarence Wheaton, the way I've heard it right here, he was surrounded with people down there in Mexico and they was going to kill him. And he was surrounded and boy, they were all ready to tar and feather him and kill him right here. And the next thing he knew, he's on the outside of the mob looking in and he just kind of tiptoes and creeps away. Because he laid hold on a God of deliverance, a God of power, a God of promise, a God who says, I will do that. Do you believe that? It was Martha. I think it was Martha. Martha's brother died, Lazarus. And she heard Jesus is coming and she goes out to meet him. First thing she does say, she doesn't say, well, how are you? Or did you have a good trip? First thing she says, if you had been here, Jesus, you'd have been here. My brother wouldn't have died. He said, but nevertheless, I know that when you call the Father, he hears you. And then Jesus told her, he says, Martha, do you believe? She says, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, and you've come down here to earth. He said, your brother is going to rise. Well, I know that. I know that he'll rise someday. I am the resurrection and the life, and he will rise. And she turned around and walked away because she was standing on the rock. She was rock solid. When she left there, she knew it. And she's going back to tell her sister who's moaning and crying. He's going to rise. Jesus said it. And he said all kind of stuff. And he said what we need to hear. And he has said, if you heed to this, you've got faith and you believe in this, my hand of covering will be over you. I will look after you. And I will perform my great and marvelous work and a wonder. And it will be done. And so I see that America is in bad shape. But I believe that. I believe that God has got a hiding place. I believe that God knows who his children are. And I believe that there is a mighty work and he's coming back. And he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And the world doesn't believe that. The world ain't got time for that. The world is not listening but paying attention to that. But he's coming back, and the Bible says in another place, he's going to come back to count his worthies. And he's going to count his worthies. And he's counting every one of them. And he's got a promise, and he's got a covenant, and he's got a way of deliverance for his children and to open up his kingdom. Now, down about two-thirds right here, it says, but if you don't have faith, if you don't really believe in God, if you don't really act upon the will of God, if the things that you hear and you read, when you turn that TV program on, all right, dear, we're gonna watch Scandal right here, and I'm gonna give it a couple of minutes. Because I'm measuring this program, I've never seen it. I'm measuring this program based on the discerning will of God and his power to discern. We're going to do that. She says, dear, I don't even have to tell you that. The TV's going off. If you have not faith in him, then you're not fit to be numbered among the people of his church. Doesn't matter what we think, how you say, how you sing a few little hymns in your song, in your mind. Doesn't matter if you're in church here every Sunday. All those things do not matter if you don't have faith in the Lord. And that faith is a dynamic faith. It's a faith that impels you to do what, even though it's hard. I say, Jesus says this, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is easy, and my yoke is, however it goes, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, something like that. Donnie, right? No? Something like that. It's still a burden. It's still on my shoulders. It's not easy. I remember I made a delivery to a bar. Yeah, I've been in a lot of bars in my time. But I went into this bar making this delivery, and they had a TV on there, and they were talking about abortion. And there was a gal sitting over here, and I was getting the bartender to sign my invoice right here, and I'm waiting for him to sign that invoice. I'm looking at the TV and abortion right here, and I made some comment like, boy, what a terrible thing. This woman just went wicked.
What? Abortion is a good thing. Abortion is the right of the woman.
I'm looking at good grief. We know what camp she's in. She doesn't love life. She doesn't love what God made. She's persuaded by the culture of the world. She's persuaded by some other voice and counselor besides the Lord himself who made the babies. But if you have faith in him, you're not fit to be numbered. Can you imagine that? You know, Noah, and this is just my conjecture, Noah was, Bible says that he preached to God, he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. And what was he doing? I can imagine this, that he's putting those planks together, and he's got his adze, and he's shaving that wood, and he's getting that He's getting that tar and pitch, and he's pitching it, and he's building that big monstrosity right here. And is he just quiet? Is he just kind of putting that together right here? I imagine that Noah, as he goes out in the timber to cut some trees right here, he said, "Brother, would you like to go with me to cut some trees?" "Yeah, I'll go with you." So he goes out there, and boy, they're whacking and cutting down this tree right here. He says, "You know, the Bible says right here, it says that the axe is put to the trunk of the tree." And those that are not in the Lord right here are going to be felled just like this tree. That's a scripture, by the way. He's talking and he's preaching wherever he's going. He's putting that pitch in there and he's doing it. There are people down there below the scaffolding right there and say, "Hey, Noah, you missed a spot." "Oh, yeah, I sure did right here." And you know, the Lord doesn't like spots on our lives. He wants to cover those spots with the blood of his son. I can imagine Noah doing that. And I imagine when that boat is getting built, and boy, the boat is ready now, and he's looked at it, and the Lord's told him, he says, "You're ready. It's finished." And I can imagine the rain beginning to fall right here, and it's beginning to come up, and there's a few sporadic believers now. And Noah's already hustled them in right here, said, "Get in, children. Get in the boat right here." And I can imagine somebody out there on the outside saying, "I think you got a point there, Noah. I think maybe I can begin to see it. You got any more room for anybody else in that boat?" "I'm sorry, but I didn't close the door. God closed the door." Jesus says in that last day that when he comes back, he says it's going to be just like the days of Noah. Maybe like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be just like the days of wrath against the children of iniquity and disobedience and lawlessness. He's coming against them. They're not fit to be numbered among the people of the church. I want to be that in that crowd. I want to be numbered among them. I don't want any big questioning to myself. I don't want any big question. It doesn't matter. Maybe somebody in the world, doesn't matter, right? But I want to be in that number. Because I do the hard thing. And I listen to God. I'm not saying I'm just saying we. That we do the right thing and we're endeavoring to serve the Lord. And we try not to serve the devil. I want to be there among those believers who believe in God. 36th verse there. "And he has said, Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me, that ye may be saved." The key word in my mind is repent. If I come in this room right here, and in this room I've got hard feelings, what would Jesus say? Say there's somebody, some one of you right here just stepped, mashed all over my toes right here, and I can't hardly deal with it, and I'm just eating up inside. What would Jesus tell me?
"You're all right. It's going to be okay. You know, I know that your feelings get ruffled just a little bit, but that's just who you are." He would say, "You need to repent, Randy."
If I come in here and I've watched one of these shows, and in my mind is the darkness and the evil of the soothsaying that I saw in the program, I need to repent of that. If I see in there and there's all kind of adulterous activity, and boy, this wife right here has got an attraction to this husband over here, and there, you know the detail. And if I fill my mind with that, and I saw that, and I'm looking at it, and I'm studying that, I need to repent. If this NCIS, whatever that is, violence and murder and war, Boy, man, I tell you, look at that. Did you see the way he blew his arm off? Look at the blood coming out of his head right here. One of his eyeballs fell down. Whoa! What would God say? You need to repent of that. If you're seeing this filth, this trash, you need to repent. You need to put it out of your life. It's killing you. And it's killing anybody that watches it. I can go a step further, but I won't do that today. We need to exercise that gift that God has given us of a discernment, to discern what's in there. This woman that I was talking with Tuesday, God bless her, she's a Sunday school teacher. And she says that her husband turns that on and they sit down there, and what does she do?
Well, my husband's seeing it, and I just gotta be the good wife. I just sit down there with her, and we just watch this filth together. And we'll probably have to take a bath later right here, but I mean, it's just, that's what you do.
She said, no, I leave. I won't watch it. I'm not going to watch it. Well, what's wrong, dear?
You're looking at all the wrong stuff right here.
I'm not watching that from the pit of hell. I will not be affected. I'm not going to sit in the same living room with the devil. I'm sorry, dear. We need to repent if we have angry spirits. We need to repent if you're jealous. If you can't, you just can't stand him or her. I just can't. She wore this dress, and yeah, it was pretty, and it was cute, and she looked cute in it right here. I just can't stand it. She just bothers me. Or that guy right here, money just seems to, he can't keep his britches up because he's got so much money in his wallet right here. And I just can't stand people like that. He lives in this big house, he really thinks he's somebody. Enough of that. Behold, I say unto you that you shall have hope. Now, I'm talking about the culture of our lives. Now, what I'm trying to develop here, trying to say right here, is that there are certain things that have got to be in our lives, be counted among the culture of Christ, in the family. And so one of those right here is hope. And of course, the greatest example that I can think of hope in my modern lifetime was Ruby Bryant. Ruby Bryant, I don't know how long was Lorne into the prison camp? How long was he out of sight? 30 months. We're talking about over 2 years, 2.5 years or better. He's out, and no one knows if he's alive. But there's somebody has got hope that will not die. Somebody hope. She was holding, she was hanging on to everything right here, and she was hanging by her faith and by her hope. She hung on. And my son will come back. He'll be back. No, Ruby, I don't think so. He's been gone for 30 months. We're not going to see him again right here. You just need to just kind of pack his stuff up in a bag and close up his room. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, because I'll see my son. And it come that day. It came that day. Lauren came back because of her hope. But it says right here, the hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection. We got a hope because of the atonement. Well, what in the world is the atonement? Well, somebody said, if you break that word down, it's at-one-ment. We are together on the same page with Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he symbolizes. He's good. He's kind. He's righteous. He's outgoing. He's sacrificial. We're at one with that. He doesn't hold a grudge. He forgives. He
He doesn't turn to evil things. We're at one with that. We are with him. His life is my life. I want to be that way. We got hope because of the atonement. And the atonement, another way of saying it, is that he has made satisfaction for you. That what it is he puts his hand on our head right here, and he pats us right here, and he says, I'm satisfied. Now, there's a whole lot of us, he's thumping us on the head. I'm not satisfied. No, you ain't got it. No, you did it again. Repent. You hear that? You get me? Well done, my son. Good. It's good. It's great. It's atonement. We got hope for that. Because I've got a yielding spirit that says, I want it. But it's hard. Yes, I know it's hard. I can't do it. But I can do all things with you. I want it. Hope through the atonement and the power of his resurrection. Just like Martha, I believe that my brother, not only now, Jesus is going to raise, but in that day of resurrection, I'll see him again. I was talking to a family one time, and the daddy died. You know, it was all kind of tears and sadness. And I shared with him. I said, you're going to see him one day. You're going to see him one day. All the sadness. I was just amazed. Now, I'm not saying because I said it right here, but it was amazed the effect of the hope that gave. I'm going to see him. Someday. We have that hope. Jesus says they can kill the body, but what more can they do? Living in a terrible time, a test for our faith right here. But there was old Paul right here. They're walking him to the guillotine right here. And as they're walking him to the guillotine, he's talking to the guy that's going to hatchet his head off. He's talking to him. He said, well, he says, young man, he says, he said, I'm going to be saying goodbye to you, you know, thanks to you, but I'm going to be leaving here soon. You make sure that you turn to Jesus. You make sure right here you got your house in order before you depart, like I'm about ready to leave. We'll see you. When Norman passed away, boy, that just got me. He's sliding away. A bunch of us is in there, a whole bunch of us. We're in there, we sang to him, we prayed for him, we're talking to him, and he's getting quieter, and he's saying less, kind of closes his eyes just a little bit, and just before he passes, he opens his eyes, and I remember looking at Don Grimm, I think he may have looked at you, Jim, right here, he says, we'll see you, goodbye. There wasn't any consternation, there wasn't any agony of face, there wasn't any restlessness, there wasn't any outcry of despair. There was this sweet departure. Because he had a hope. Now look down there towards the bottom, and it says, meek and lowly of heart. I have read that so many times that, you know, I know what meek and lowly of heart. Yeah, the saints of God ought to be meek and lowly of heart. We need to be meek and lowly of heart. Very few of us do it. Very few of us make an effort at it right here. You know, it's just too hard. Too many challenges right here. My ego gets in the way. You know, I mean, he'll just have to take me for who I am right here. What's the rest of it? None is acceptable before God. Save the meek and lowly of heart. I don't know what that tells you. That is an indictment to me. That strikes fear in me. Not a hopeless fear, because I'm working on it. But it says right here,
that if you're not meek and lowly right here, you're none of his. None is acceptable. If you're not accepted, you're not at one with the Lord. If you got that in you and feel you right here, and just like I heard told me one time right here, say, I'm sorry, that's just who I am. I'm just a proud, arrogant guy right here, and that's just it. Well, it is. That is just it. And you may not be there where you think you're going if you're filled with that kind of attitude. And the last one I've got right here is we got to have charity. Now, I know, and I'm not going to do it, but I know there's all kind of ways to know charity. It says it there in that 12th chapter of Corinthians, and I think it's the 8th chapter of Moroni. But what I simply want to say is that charity, you know when you've been loved. I know it. I'll go home and say, boy, I'll tell you what, man, that's a loving bunch. I'm telling you, man, did they love on me? And nothing feels better than that. And you know when you haven't been loved. Boy, that man, you see the way they scowled at me. You see, I mean, they didn't look at me. They didn't pay any attention. They got no time for me right here. Man, I tell you, there is no love in this place. But love, as I see it, and there's probably some breakdown of this, but love, as I see it, is everything outgoing and very little coming in. Love is I'm helping, I'm encouraging, I'm doing something, I'm loving the Lord, I'm loving you, I'm doing, I'm helping, I'm serving, I'm blessing. I'm not thinking about me. What do I get in return of this? If I give you a present right here, you best be giving me a present back. If I do something good, it's your turn. You better return to me something good. Love is outgoing right here, is not concerned about the feedback. But you get it. You get it. Says there, it says, love does not seek its own. It's, I'm not tied up in me. I'm loving you. And it says right there, and you know it right here, that if you don't have love, you're what? Nothing. You're nothing. That's nothing in man's eyes and nothing in God's eyes. You got no love, you're nothing. But if you got love, you got it all. If you've got love right here, you are on the way to heaven. And so I would like to, and I didn't, I told Jim I'd do this, doggone. What I would like to see here in the Church of Christ, take just a second and look left and look right. If you're brave enough, look behind you. What's that got to do with love of what I'm asking? I say, I'm looking forward to that day. We are tight together. You get a husband that hadn't seen his wife, and I haven't seen my wife for 3 days. Do you reckon that when Becky comes in, how you doing? I got more than you. Did you have a good trip? We'll see you later. I'm going to be hugging on her. I'm going to be kissing on her. We love her. That's what love is. And I got a dream, a vision, a desire. A little Church of Christ right here. There's not room between us. And we're sitting together because we love the brothers and the sisters. One of those things, and I just now occurred to me, one of those things that by holding on, we got faith right here, we hold on to every good thing. We hold on to all the benefits that God has got. And one thing that it talks through this account of Moroni is it talks about, has miracles ceased? I believe miracles are coming. I believe we got them here and there, maybe more than I really think. But it says there, he says that, has God ceased doing miracles? Well, it was a miracle that Lauren Bryant come back. It was a miracle I had a kidney stone, and they laid hands on me. I got a kidney stone in me, and Andy Brown and Joel Yates right here in a pickup truck laid hands on me, and they prayed, Lord, remove the kidney stone. And I said, when they said that, Lord, I receive it, and it came out. Pop! Back there. Ruth, are you American? She's nodding her head. My dad says that almost every day when I'm there visiting my dad. He said, well, Ruth should be dead. We got a God of miracles, and he hears us. All we got to do by faith is hold on to it. So, we talked about discernment. We got to discern. We got to discern what's good and what's bad. We got to act on that. And we got to act against the efforts of the devil. We got to have faith. My pen don't write. You got to have faith. You got to have hope. You got to have humility and love. And you got to have love. That is our culture. That is who we are striving to be. That is, we don't want to be the culture of the world. We want to be the culture of the Most High. May it be done. God bless you.